I was glad for this morning's devotion on the importance of truth, and for the hymns that we just sang, especially for the last one being chosen. It's amazing to see how the Lord works at many times just to bring everything together. Because this morning we're going to talk about the importance of truth, the importance of truth in a trial. It is our major tool for success in a trial. And then this evening we're going to see how the enemy knows that and what he tries to do so that we do not stay in the Word of God. One of the dangers as we progress in our relationship with the Lord is that we move away from the relationship to just mere truth, and from truth to the Word. I don't know if you understand what I mean, but I hope by the time we're done this morning, you'll see it. The Christian life is relationship. The Christian life is relational. It is not just that we have a truth that is true. It is just not that we have a Bible that is better than the writings of Confucius or one of the other writers, but that it is a living Word that gives to us a living relationship with the true and living God. Don't ever lose sight of that. The best illustration I can give you is that in Texas a few years ago, a man by the name of Bob George was telling how he and his pastor were having some gospel meetings in their church. And a big businessman came in. He was very wealthy, very influential, but he was also at the same time very troubled about his soul. And he sat through the preaching, and at the end of it, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus and came forward for prayer. And the pastor and Bob George were both shocked, and Bob just looked at this guy, and he was really shocked to see him, because this man, an elderly man, had lived his life just so contrary to the Word of God. And then to see him there, so troubled, and then accept the Lord and so at peace, the pastor cried out to Bob, "Listen, we need to get that man involved. We need to get that man because he's so influential, because he has a whole lot of money. We need to get him involved. We need to get him doing this and doing this and doing this." And the man in desperation looked up and said, "Look, I don't need more activity. I've got plenty of that. I need the Lord." And really, that's what happens. Sometimes we get so busy, sometimes we get in such a routine, that even the routine of Bible study and studying the Word of God and knowing things becomes a routine, and it's not a reality, and it's not a relationship. And one of the things that trials do is that they keep it relational, because you can't go through a fire without needing somebody to help you, and you cry to the Lord. And you can't go through a pressure system. You can't go under the anvil and hammer. You can't get chiseled away in a trial without crying to the Lord. And that's one of the marvelous things, is that the Lord gives us a bigger view of Himself, and that relationship, as we get a bigger view of Himself, becomes very real. And one of the ploys of the devil is to make it so that the Word of God is not real in a person's life. Let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. "My son, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, when you come to the book of Proverbs, you will find three words that are over and over and over again repeated: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They are three different words that have three different implications in their context. Knowledge is simply the acquisition of truth, of facts. Do you realize that it is possible to study the Bible and just get merely the facts? To get just the truth that's there. It is possible to do that. Many unsaved people go to seminary, go to theology, go to Sunday school, even stand from pulpits and teach about the Bible. They have all the facts, and they can recite all the facts. That's just the beginning. I remember when I was first saved, I was really enthralled with the Word of God, and I thought, you know, if I understand all the facts of the Bible, then I'll be a spiritual person. And I set on a quest, and it was rather frustrating to me, because I all of a sudden realized that I was setting as an end, a goal, that's what I was setting, a goal, which is the end of the process, what really God says is the beginning. To read your Bible and get the facts is just the start. It's not the goal. It's not the end. We have to understand that. Because the devil has a very marvelous way of getting us as Christians to put the cart before the horse and the horse after the cart, so that we make the goal that God has the beginning, and the beginning that God has the goal, and we get them flip-flopped, and we don't really understand that there's a difference. And the word knowledge in the Old Testament just simply means that. It means to acquire the facts. Then the second word is the word understanding. Understanding means... Now, I remember she used to ride my back and never utter a word. Now, I don't know what's changed. That's all right. My wife does that sometimes. Get me out. Get me out. Understanding is different. Understanding is when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth comes and takes the fact and gives you understanding. Oh, I see that. You now have the understanding of the truth. You now have the understanding of the spiritual meaning of the truth. And that's the second step. But you know what? That's not the end in itself. So it's possible, and I know it's true because it happened to me 14 or 15 years ago, to where I was getting knowledge and understanding and standing from pulpits and blasting it out, and it was a blessing to other people, but it never ever did anything for me. Never did anything for me. And what happens is this. The analogy I give would be this, that I know how to cook, I cook, but I give it away to other people, I never eat it for myself. Now, as you can see, I've learned how to apply that myself, and it shows. Don't say any word, don't even bounce, don't even laugh. Look at you, shame on you. Now, this isn't the end of the process either. The end of the process is the word wisdom. And wisdom simply means this, a life that is changed by the application of the understanding and the facts. It is the work of God. Now watch how the process takes place. Here's how the process takes place. I come to the Word of God and I read a truth. The Spirit of God gives me the understanding of that truth. Then I at that time must exercise my will to say, yes, I want that truth, Lord, in my life to be real. I'm willing to deal with it. Let me give you an illustration. This is the one I always use. I get up in the morning, and I read that it is impossible for God to lie. That is, God's character is truth. He can't lie. It is impossible. Whenever you read something in the Bible, it will be true. The Spirit of God gives me understanding, and I realize, if God can't lie, then it's God's will that His children don't lie. True? Because we're to be like Christ. True? Some of you don't want to say that because you know right away then something's going to happen and you're going to have to, it's going to be convicting. So I get up in the morning and I say, oh, that's very wonderful. I shouldn't lie, and God is truth. He doesn't lie. And to be like God, I shouldn't lie too. And then my wife says to me, honey, do you know where the $20 was that was on my dresser? No. And I quickly get in the car and I drive off to school. And I get about halfway to school and the Spirit of God says, you just did what you said you weren't going to do. You have the understanding, but it hasn't changed your life yet. You have the knowledge. you have the understanding, and boy, you do now, because you know you did what was wrong. And so what happens is this, I realize, yes, Lord, you're right. So I turn the car around, I go home, I walk in, I say, honey, here it is. I took it. I'm sorry. Guess what happened? Through the yes, I will, and the obedience to the truth, it becomes part of my life. And then after a while, it just starts to become part of my life. And I start to realize that. The knowledge went to understanding. And then the understanding, when I exercised my will that it was so and said, yes, Lord, I want it true in my life and applied, becomes a changed life, which is wisdom, which is a changed life. This world is not looking for a bunch of fatheads with a whole bunch of human wisdom that is packed also with human facts packed with spiritual facts from the Bible, nor do they want you to have an understanding. They want to see the changed life. That's our testimony. And guess what? That's what trials do. Show, not only to us, but the world, if our life is changing. True? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, someone, you're strange. You're not like other people I work with. I've had a person come to me when I had my telephone company office and say, you know, you're different. You're different. You don't do things the same way that I do. Now, I do and I fail, but they're saying the general flow of your life is different. Something's changing. If we're not very careful, that change doesn't take place. And it can happen very easily. We're going to see later on tonight how the devil does it. Let me give you a living illustration. Leave a marker or something in Proverbs chapter 2, because we will get back to this in a moment. And look with me at John chapter 8 for a moment. I should say just listen, because some of you have different translations. I have the only inspired one, and I'll be reading from that. Just kidding, just kidding. I love that argument when people tell me that. It is King James is a translation, so don't worry. We all have translations here. I just have the better one. I had the one the Apostle Paul had. Now, in John chapter 8, it says in verse 31 that Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, we know that verse. Many of you know that verse, and many of you probably can quote that verse and some of those verses by heart. But I don't know if you ever looked at the context and the progression of the words that the Lord says there. Notice this. Jesus said to him, if you continue in, now watch this, my word, then you're my disciples. The logical thing would be to say in verse 32 that you shall know the word and the word shall set you free. True? Don't look at me, Shirley. Look at the verses now. Now watch. It doesn't say that. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. What he is saying, I believe, is the same thing we've been saying. You will get facts with a spirit of understanding. And if you keep and continue and doing those things, it changes your life, and that wisdom will set you free. In other words, then you will know that if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth in my word, and the truth will set you free. And then the last verse that we read says, and if the Son shall set you free, then you will be free indeed. Now mark it down. What he is saying is this, that the word will always, if you, when you continue in it, lead you to the truth of the Word, the spiritual understanding of the Word, and then watch this now. The truth will always point you to the Son, and in that relationship, you'll be free. Do you understand it? Oh, from this distance, it looked like Chinese letters, and I didn't know. Isn't that marvelous? Even this is relational. That's what he's saying. When you continue in the Word, that shows something's happening in your life, and you're getting the facts. And then you will understand what's in that Word, understanding, and know the truth, and that truth will set you free, because the Son will always... Listen, the Word will lead you to the spiritual understanding, which is truth, and that spiritual understanding will always lead you to the Son. It's relational. So the more I grow in my relationship with the Son, then the more I'm freed from the sin around me. That's not what the world tells you. Oh, don't get too committed. But it's just the opposite. The deeper we draw near to the Son through the Word becoming understandable to us, being applied to be wisdom, then the Word goes to truth, and that truth goes to freedom. It's just the way it is. And it always should point you to the Son. That's why I believe when the Lord earlier in John 5:39 said this, just listen, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are them which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life." That's what he's saying. He's saying that the Scriptures will always teach truth. That truth, when it's understandable, will always issue in life, because I am the truth, the way, and the life, and in that relationship. That's why the first thing you need to do when you learn to study your Bible is learn to study the Bible to see the Lord, to know the Lord. It's not, well, I'm going to study today because I'm going to get more knowledge than Jesse because she's a dummy and I can do it. Yeah, but I can play the flute. Yeah, I don't even read a musical note, but I can read my Bible and I know what it says over here. Do you know in the predetermined counsel of God in eternity past, they dialogue, and you know, and you sit there, and it never really comes down to earth. And when I study the Bible to know more than her or more than Selwyn or whatever, then it's all the wrong reasons. And that's why it really grieves me sometimes to hear people say, well, you know, we have the truth, but down the road they don't. The only reason I have the truth is because the Spirit of God revealed that to me. And in my relationship, I've grown. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. It doesn't at all. Matter of fact, it shows I'm worse because I need more of the Son, because I need more of the truth. So it's really important for us to understand that process. It's really important that that's the process. And you know what? To keep us on the road in that process so that the Word of God, it becomes real to us, so that it points us to the Son, and in that relationship our lives are being changed, we have trials. And that's why the Word of God is very important. I cannot stress, this message is simply this. How important is the Word of God? It is very important, because that is the Word which shows me the truth, which gives me the relationship which I have with the Lord that sets me free. Now, back to Proverbs chapter 2. Hope I haven't confused you with that. It's clear in my mind. Sometimes when I convey it, it doesn't come out so clear. My wife will be driving home and say, "Phew, man, you talked in circles." And I thought, well, that's good. People will be confused and they'll think I'm a good teacher because they didn't understand it. You know, the gift of teaching is a simple gift. It just takes what's there and says, oh, that's what's there. An evangelist is a simple gift. It takes what's there and somebody says, I got to make a decision with this stuff. You know? Well, we have this idea that if we can confuse somebody, then we're better teachers. I remember when I was first saved and men would come through, they'd say things. I'd go home and I'd say to my wife, you know what? They must be great teachers. They're smarter than me. I'm stupid. I didn't understand anything they said. And I thought, well, that's the travesty, because why open the Word of God and not understand what we're doing? Proverbs chapter 2, are we back there? Okay. Now, I told you that the devil does a very good job of getting us to put as a goal the beginning, and the beginning is a goal. If I was to ask you, if I was to stop the average Christian, let's put it this way so it's non-threatening to any of us. If we were to stop the average Christian today and say, excuse me, do you read the Bible? And they said, yes. We'd be impressed. If I then went on and said, do you read the Bible every day? And they said, yes, I'd be even more impressed. And then if I said to them, do you read the Bible every day and study the Bible and memorize the Bible every day? And they said, yes, I'd be even more impressed. And then if I said to them, do you know what? Do you really long for the Word of God to where you can't do anything every day but have that Word of God? And they said to me, yes, I'd be marveling. And if I said to them, do you read the Bible more than that every day? And when you read it every day, it thrills your heart every time you read it, so much so that you remember something, and when you go away, you always remember something. And they said, yes, I would really be impressed. And then if I said to that person, if the end result of all of that is you desire the Word of God more than anything else in this world, and they said yes, I would have to say, sorry, can't stay around you too long, too convicting. And I'd probably turn to somebody and say, you know what? When I get spiritually mature and I get to arrive at that spiritual station called you've arrived, I want to be like that person. You know what God says? That's just the starting point. It's rather sobering. Rather sobering, isn't it? Because if we're quite honest, sometimes we read the Word of God every day and we don't get anything out of it. Sometimes we don't read the Word of God every day. Sometimes we neglect the Word of God rather greatly, and sometimes we go long periods and have great spells when the Lord doesn't say anything to us. And we wonder why we really don't see much happening in our lives. Please look at verse 5. The first word of verse 5 is what word? Then, which means, after all the things that happened in the preceding verses, then this will happen. Then what will happen? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. There's the three words again. Now watch. What he is saying is this. If you don't have the attitudes found in the first four verses, you will never get the facts right. You will never get the spirit of understanding to apply the facts, and your life will never change. You'll never have wisdom from above, because God gives that as a gift. Now, let's stop for a moment, because it can get rather condemning, and we can rather just want to throw in the towel sometimes. The great thing about it is this, that the fact that verse 6 does say this, that God gives it. True? Which means this, if God gives it, number one, it's a gift, and number two, that means that at any time we find ourselves in the wrong condition and nothing's happening, we can run back to the Lord and say, Lord, I flopped. I'm sorry, I confess it. I'm not doing what I should be doing. My attitude isn't right. And it can start, and the process can start. So there's hope in those verses too. There's condemnation, but God always in His condemnation gives us the way of escape through it. And that's the marvel of it. These are words of hope too. But just look at what he says should be true. Number one, you have to receive my words. That reminds me of James chapter 1. Doesn't it remind you of James chapter 1? Where it says when the word is received, it's kind of like the parables of the soil. The good soil receives the seed. It means to accept it for what it is openly and wholeheartedly. Right? Surely! And she says, John! And we receive each other, embrace. Right? That's what it means. You have to understand what you're holding in your hand. You have to understand it's the Word of God. It is true. It is factual. It is the only thing that you have that really is. And that's the marvel of it. You have, and you're holding in your hand, the only thing that is true. You can bet your whole life and everything in it by the principles in that book. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everything in the Bible is truthful. There are lies recorded there, but they're truly recorded. Everything's accurate. Everything is true. It's truth. So listen, what he says is this. Are you willing to receive it as the Word of God, wholeheartedly, hands open? Yes, I am. Okay, number two, it says, and hide my commandments with thee. Are you willing to allow them to take place in your mind, to store them? Now, I'm not saying that you have to sit down every day and have to Okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And spend an hour going over that verse to memorize it. No. What it is saying is this. Are you willing for the word to replace all the garbage that is in your mind? We hide stuff in our heart. We hide it. We put stuff in there. And what he's saying, do you have the attitude to receive the word of God and whatever means possible, replace your thoughts and the wrong things with the real thing? That's Bible study. You know why Bible study is painful? And it's painful for everybody. It's just as painful, and everybody here that shares the word of God can attest to this. It's just as painful for the speaker as it is for the hearer, because we got to go through it over and over again. Every time we do, we realize, oh, there's another weed got to come out. Truth's got to go in, another weed's got to come out. And that's a painful process. But are we willing? That's the whole point. When I get to the place where I either don't appreciate the Word of God and receive it, or I get to the place where I don't want God to deal with an issue and hide it, that truth in my heart, then it stops. And then the process stops. See, these are choices, aren't they? This is a test. Am I going to come this morning and say, this is the Word of God, I should receive it? If it is the Word of God, then I need to hide it. It needs to take place in my mind and in my heart. And then the third thing is this, am I willing to allow it to be applied? Excuse me, the third thing is this, to incline my ear onto wisdom. You know what to incline your ear means? Someone wants his children to do that. Jordan? Yeah, I know who he is. You don't have to point to him. He knows I'm talking to him too. Now watch. Jordan! Yes, Dad? It means to direct your attention so as to hear. The word heed, to hear so as to obey. You know, when I talked to my children when they were little, I used to always have to do this. Hey, Jesse. My son's name is Jesse, so I can do this. Not an I-E. It's J-E-S-S-E. I was with Jesse. What am I saying? Jesse! What am I saying? I want you to listen with the intent to do something. I want you to incline your ear. Yes, Dad, I'm listening. Are you listening? Yes, Dad, I am. In other words, it's the idea that something important is going to be said. Well, then the fourth thing is to apply your heart to understanding. Is the word going to be applied to my heart, my inner man, my real me? Do we really want to see the results come about? I receive the word, I hide the word, and I place it in there. I incline my ear, now watch this, to the wisdom of it. In other words, I want to have the life change, and that's the direction. I want my life to change. We got to stop worrying about other people. We got to stop worrying about other things. We just have to start worrying about us. Does my ear incline to the Lord's when I study the word that my life will be changed? The greatest fall I ever took in my 33 years as a Christian was getting up every day about 15 years ago after 5 years of this and saying, okay, Lord, I got to speak Sunday and Wednesday. Give me something for these people. It was never my ear to wisdom, my life changing. It was always something for somebody else. It's always the wrong reason. I've got to incline my ear for God to speak to me to apply the wisdom in my life. I've got to say, Lord, I want you to change me. I want to apply my heart. I want it to be applied. Then he goes on to say, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, and there he says this, the next result that will take place is this, is that you'll want it. In other words, you're hungering now and thirsting for righteousness. See, it all starts with a proper attitude towards the word. Will I receive the word? And in the process of this, God says, it gets to the place that I will really desire it. Yeah, I'm going to cry after it. I'm going to lift my voice up for it. Where is it? I want to get it. Is that the way we feel all the time the Word of God comes out? Is that the way we feel every time the Word of God is shared? Or do we say, oh, Selwyn's given the devotion this morning. That's okay. I don't need this. No, we don't do that. What do we say? We say, Lord, I want more. Lord, I want you to speak. Lord, you know, I always think this, if he spoke through a donkey, and you've heard that before, to Balaam, he can sure speak through anybody, including me. He can. It's just the way the Lord is. And that should be our attitude towards the Word of God. And then he goes to say this, and if you seek, notice that, her is silver. In other words, now all of a sudden it becomes something worthwhile. Isn't it amazing? You know what Job 28 is a marvelous chapter. And it talks about the extent that we will go as men and women to find gems in the ground. You know, in the old days, they tied rope onto their legs. They dropped them down into holes. They flooded and redirected water to come through to rush these great veins out. I mean, they did all kinds of work just to get little gems out. And then he says, I wonder what we'll do for the Word of God. Well, that's what he's saying there. Do we seek for the process as much as we do? Now, not just the knowledge, not just the facts, not just the understanding, but for the changed life. Do we want that more than silver and gold? Do we seek for it? It's the idea that now we'll make an effort. Now I've got to find it. It always amazes me when people say, well, I don't get anything out of here. And you know, I don't want to, you know, seek it, find it. You know, people say to me, you know, I don't know, I get anything here. When I go here, I don't get taught anything. I say, well, find a place you do. Sheep, find a place to feed. Find somewhere and get fed. Do you want the changed life? Do you want the understanding? You want the wisdom from above? And then he goes on in verse 4 and says this, yea, if you search after her as a hidden treasure. And now the word search adds this. It's not just an occasional seek, but it's a life's occupation. And I believe what he's saying here is this. We should love it so much. We should want the knowledge. We want the Spirit of God to give us understanding, to change our life so much so that it becomes our occupation. That's all we do. It's that parable of the kingdom of heaven when it talks about a merchant man who all his life is seeking great pearls and he finds that great pearl. Well, the whole point is that's his occupation. That's the word searches. It's your occupation. Lord, I want it. Do you realize this? That I have come to the realization by God's grace, by my failure, by God's grace, and through the things that He's taught me, that in my life, the number one priority of my life is to do that, is to search out the treasures of knowing the Lord and my relationship with Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things are added. Your job, your marriage, not marriage, your children, those things, God has no problem with those. But what should be the occupation of our heart is our changed life in a relationship with the living God. And if you're saying, I know that's not true in my life, but amen, I want that, get ready, because that's what the trials are for. Because when you go through a trial, and you do as we've been saying all week long, see a bigger picture of God, man, it is so wonderful, isn't it? That's why Job put his hand over his mouth at the end of the book and said, I've been a moron. I've spoken as a fool. I am so foolish. I have no understanding. Lord, you're the only things that matter. And he just had a thrill. Lord, and I've heard you. Now I see you. And now I know, Lord, you can do all things. And he's grew and he's grown. And that's the marvel of it. Even in our valleys, even in our sin and failure, when we come out the other side and God says, now let's get it right and let's go on. It's a marvel. And we just love the Lord more. And we just want the understanding more. And we want the desire more. And that's what he's saying. It becomes a life occupation to search for hidden treasures. Now watch. Then. Is it any wonder we're not seeing things happen in our life? And I say we. Is it any wonder that we don't do? Why? Because he says when all the other things are there, then we'll see that. And then we'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then we'll understand wisdom. Then we'll understand knowledge. See, it all goes back to the importance of the Word of God. It all comes back to that hungering and thirsting. Why do you think in Joel chapter 1 he says, in that day to Israel, I will send the locust and I will send a famine. Because what are you saying? In that day, I, the Lord, will make Israel hunger and thirst for righteousness. And she'll turn to me and she'll seek me. So what we need to do every day is say, Lord, I value my relationship with you so much. Lord, make me hungering and thirsting for you. As my heart, as a deer panteth after the water brook, so does my heart pant after God. Well, that's what trials do. They make us pant. They make us hunger. They make us thirst. Remember I said right at the very beginning, one of the things that God will do is create a need to create dependence. He gave them salty water so that they would be more thirsty and cry out for the real thing. That's the great, great work of grace. That's what God wants to do in our life. And when we get that way, it says, God giveth wisdom. Now, I also said to you that we live in a spiritual world where there's a great tension because we're in spiritual warfare. Because the enemy knows it. And the enemy knows that if you will sit there and bow your head quietly to this morning and say, Lord, you're right. This isn't true in my life, but I want it true, Lord. Forgive me and give me a hunger and thirst and reveal yourself to me that God will do it. And your life will start to change. So he gets involved. And we'll see tonight how he does it. It's most incredible. His whole ministry is an attack against you as a believer and your word, the word of God. And he wants to drive a wedge between you and the word of God. And then he doesn't mind sometimes even if you have the word of God, as long as you don't understand it. And then he doesn't mind you having the word of God if you don't understand it, as long as it's not applied. And so he has all these little tricks and all these little ministries that he does to get you so that the word of God does not get to the place where your life is changed. Flee. And she fled. You know, it's sad to see the condition of children today in Canada. One shoe, grass stains on the back of their pants. Oh, that our parents would just love our children more. Well, we'll pick up tonight and this evening's session, and we'll look at the ministry of Satan, and then we'll close tomorrow with testing and why it's important because of the angels. And Benny Wu is going to be upset because he's going to miss that one, but I'm sure you can go back, Selwyn, and tell him all about it. So let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, and we confess in the quietness of this day how we don't hunger after righteousness like we should, how we get cold and indifferent to a changed life, how we don't allow the Spirit of God to give us understanding, how we grieve Him so many times. And then the Word of God becomes not important, and we don't seek after the knowledge of God. Forgive us. We say like Peter, Lord, Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest. In our heart there is that desire. Just fan the flames. Give us a real hunger and a real thirst after righteousness. Help us to get to the place where we desire it and we seek it more than silver, more than gold, that we search as a lifelong occupation for the treasures of the Word of God. Help us to continue in the Word so that we may know the truth, and that the truth will set us free and point us to the Son. Father, bless this day. May You be honored and glorified in it. Give us a good day. Give us a sunny day. Give us a wonderful day of activities. Keep us safe. Keep these children safe, Father, from all harm. We would praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.